Welcome Bob Merritt today.
Thank you. Thanks, Aaron. Some of that's true. But I can't tell you how much I love this church. I've been around many churches over the past few years, and I can tell you this is one of the best churches in our nation. You're healthy, you're growing, you're reaching people for Christ, and I'm just incredibly honored to be here. I'm grateful for Aaron and his wife, Katie. You may not know this as well, but Aaron is one of the best young communicators in our nation today, and you are very, very fortunate to have him, such a devoted man of God. And my regard for Jeff Mannion is really off the charts. Jeff is a spiritual hero of mine, whose leadership and teaching I believe will affect generations to come. And I'm just so grateful to him and his wife, Chris, for paving the way here in Grand Rapids and throughout the country and world. Such an honor for me to be able to stand here in this place where Jeff and Aaron have served so faithfully. A couple of shots of my family. Here's my wife and my mom, who's 94, walks 3 miles a day on no medication, 2 pots of coffee. That's the secret. Every day. She's a marvel. And my wife, Lori, in the middle there. Here's a shot of my extended family, my son and daughter, and I have 7 grandkids now. But here's the most important part of our family right here, my hunting dog, Blue. And there you go. Phenomenal bird dog who commits unspeakable sins throughout our neighborhood every week, but we love him to death, and I love him just like a... Yeah, he's there for me. Hey, I grew up playing basketball, and it's always been a favorite sport of mine. So in 2018, when I got invited to the Minnesota Timberwolves' first playoff game in 8 years, I was thrilled. Had a second row seat to watch the Wolves take on the Houston Rockets and James Harden, who was that year's MVP, and the atmosphere was absolutely bonkers down at Target Center in Minneapolis. I was waving my towel, fist pumping little kids, high five to 70-year-old lady who was a complete stranger, which is why I was so embarrassed when this picture made the front page of the Minneapolis Tribune. I'm off on the left shoulder of James Harden there. And as you can see in this picture, clearly there are some people, a group of people who have some issues and need some help. For example, this guy actually works for Adidas carrying a man purse. Who carries a man purse to a basketball game? For sure he needs a little help. These two guys should be in anger management, just crawling all over Harden. They need help. This woman's calling for another drink. You know, she needs some help. And James Harden, that year's MVP, dated Khloe Kardashian. If that's not a call for help, I don't know what is. This lady in the yellow, classic overreactor, just reacts to everything. Clearly she needs help. But then there's me. I'm in the blue shirt, like I said, just next to Harden. The best player on the planet is 3 feet away from me, but I'm looking for the hot dog man. When my kids saw this, they laughed uncontrollably and said, "Dad, what is wrong with you?" The next day, social media went absolutely nuts. One of our video guys texted me and said, "Bob, it's had over 1 million hits." One guy tweeted, "This is a painting, looks like a painting from the Renaissance." And that's all it took. The Renaissance theme took off. It took off, and all of a sudden, I'm in the Last Supper. I mean, take a look at this. In fact, you can Google Renaissance James Harden, and I'll be right there on your telephone. Reddit is a worldwide website, wrote this: "What's the blue shirt guy looking at anyway?" They go on, "It looks like he saw the ice-cold beer man coming his way, and he cares more about that than anybody else. Someone came to my rescue and said, 'That's Bob Merritt. He's a pastor in the Twin Cities, probably not that interested in sports. Probably thinking about Jesus and stuff.' I mean, come on." I mean, I obviously think about Jesus quite a bit, but I love sports. Give me a break. All that's bad enough. But then a national website called High Top Athletics wrote this: "Hey, buddy, James Harden's literally right next to you. Also, by the direction everyone else is looking, the actual game is taking place in the opposite direction of where you're gazing." They go on. "What could possibly have consumed this dude's attention so much that he's not only ignoring the game, but also the biggest star in said game is right in front of him? He looks like he's checking the clock to his son's karate class." And on and on. This thing just took on a life of its own. Honestly, I have no idea what I was looking at. But I do this all the time. I miss stuff. I miss appointments. I miss meeting places. I miss somebody's wedding I was supposed to do once. Formal wedding, big deal. I had the wrong time, showed up an hour after the wedding was supposed to. It was bedlam inside. Bad start. And the marriage kind of went downhill after that. It was just a bad deal all around. What's worse is I miss opportunities to care for people and pray for them. For years, I was running so fast, I didn't even see people. Even those I love the most. Landed me in front of a counselor for over a year. And what I learned about me, gang, is there is a gap between the person that I am and the person I want to be. Can anybody relate to that? I want to be attentive and generous, but often I'm distracted and uncaring. You know, we want to be peace-filled people, but instead we're hounded by anxiety. We want to be filled with joy, but instead we're ungrateful and often have a critical spirit, critical edge. And there's a gap between the person we want to be and the person we actually are. And then there's things like financial gaps that many people struggle with, fitness gaps, marriage gaps, where the intimacy you once had is gone, and where you are now is not where you want to be. There's common emotional gaps, you know, between feeling empty and fulfilled, feeling sad and happy, exhausted, rested, feeling unworthy and unwanted, or valued and loved. I mean, if you're anything like me, there are some gaps between the person you are and the person you want to be. Well, the good news today is that God is for us. He loves us. God forgives us. He believes in us and wants to help us close those gaps. In fact, I honestly believe that God does some of his best work in the gaps that we have in our lives. In fact, there's a woman in the Bible who had enormous gaps. She was desperate. Her husband had just died, so not only did she have a companionship gap, she now had an income gap and was about to lose her home and two sons to a creditor as payment for her debts. In those days, if you couldn't pay, they would take anything of value. In this case, her two boys, who would serve as laborers at least. This woman's whole world was collapsing. And we pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 4. It says this: "Now a wife of one of the prophets went to Elisha for help, saying, 'My husband is dead, but you know, Elijah, that he was a loyal servant of God, but now a creditor is coming to take away my two boys to be his servants.' And Elisha said, 'What can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?' She answered, 'I have absolutely nothing left.'" And isn't that how we feel sometimes? When we have a gap, I've got nothing left. I've got no energy for this. I've got no answers for what's going on. I have no hope. I can't tell you how often I have felt like I've got nothing left. No talent, really, no strength, not a single new idea. To quote my wonderful wife, I'm just a bald little man. And she says that in an endearing way, but it's not really endearing to me. But that's how I feel. I'm just this bald little guy. And that's how this woman feels about her situation. And some of you might feel that way as well. Maybe about a family matter or personal problem nobody knows about. I want you to notice the first thing she did, the Bible says she went to Elisha and asked for help. And by the way, this is the first way that God begins to close the gaps in our lives. It's when we ask boldly for some help. Gang, the power in this little word, ask, is enormous. God says in Psalm 2, ask of me. Just go ahead, ask. It's an open invitation. And the question is, what would you ask God for if you knew that he would do it? Think of that question for just a second. If you knew that God would do, fill in the blank, would you have the courage and boldness to ask him for that? Jesus wants to fill us with his love, with his joy, with his peace, and with his power. But do we ask for those things? And not just once, but do we keep asking? I don't know about you, but I need to ask God for his daily power, his daily peace. I need to be reminded, God, thank you for my life. Give me your joy today. He wants us to be free of anxiety. Some of us struggle mightily with this. I do. He wants us to have healthy relationships and a fulfilling purpose, but do we ask him boldly in faith? I love in Luke 18 how a blind beggar is sitting along the side of the road and he calls out for Jesus. He's been blind all his life. He says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And Jesus stops. He looks at the guy who's been blind all his life and he says, well, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, it's almost comical. It's obvious, I'm blind. But Jesus asked the question anyway because not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be free of their addiction, of their ailment or lifestyle choice, because then they would have to change some things and become responsible for their lives, and that's hard to do. Some people just accept the gap. At the top of my Bible in this passage in Luke 18, the blind beggar, I wrote these words down in my Bible. What would I want Jesus to do for me? Really? If I knew he would do it, what would I ask boldly for him to do? The first step to closing our gaps is just to ask and go to God with that. So this widow does that. She asks Elijah for help, but then Elijah asks her a very important question. He says, what do you have in your house? Because when we are desperate, when we are feeling hopeless, and that there's this situation we can't solve, could be with your kids, could be with your parents, could be something else. When we feel desperate, we can get blinded by this fog of hopelessness, where everything just looks hopeless. But Elijah cuts through the fog and he says this, I know it's bad. I'm not minimizing the situation. But what do you still have? What resource might you still have? What ability, what friend do you still have that maybe can help fill this gap? She says, I've got nothing except, I love this, I've got nothing except a little bit of oil. And I'm telling you, sometimes that's all God needs, is just a little bit of oil, a little bit of faith, a little bit of something. Elijah says, go ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door, and start pouring this oil into all the jars. So she went, and she did. And I love this. She didn't waffle. She didn't whine. She took action. And this is the second step to closing the gaps in our lives. Act decisively. You know, ask boldly in prayer, but then maybe God wants you to take a step and act decisively. So many people, instead of being decisive, they kind of slide through life, kind of just slide into decisions, slide in and out of relationships, slide in and out of work responsibilities, slide in and out of church and spiritual growth, and they end up like this little kid on the slide. This is the way slides used to be. Remember those slides? They were wonderful. They were death traps. But we loved them. Now you got these little plastic things. You get stuck halfway down. That's what a slide is. Here's my question. Where do some of us need to stop sliding and start acting decisively? Maybe it's a career path. Kind of, you know what? Take a step. Be active. Maybe it's the condition of our marriage. Don't accept mediocrity. What step, what action can we take? You know, maybe it's your fitness or quality of your relationships. Can I tell you something about relationships? The quality of your relationships will absolutely determine the quality of your life. Absolutely, good or bad. So who's in your circle of friendships? Your relationships will absolutely determine the trajectory and the quality of your life. Some of us need to take action around that. Some of us need to drop a friendship or two that is not good. Others of us need to add a friendship or two and be active about that, that can breathe life into you and you into them. Elisha's directive to go and get a bunch of jars makes no sense whatsoever. But she acted decisively. Here's the deal. She didn't know the outcome. She just took the step in faith, not knowing what was ahead. And maybe some of you are thinking, come on, Bob. Nice Bible study and all. But even if it's true, things like that don't happen today. Here's what I believe. I think the same God who filled the oceans, created this amazing universe and filled it. I think the same God who filled the world with goodness and splendor and fish and dogs, cats, a little iffy, but you know, they're here. He filled the world, is the same God who can fill a few jars with oil. There's no gap God can't fill. There's no problem he can't solve. So she takes her little bit of oil and she starts pouring, even though it doesn't make sense. And she doesn't know how. But the oil keeps flowing and it's like, get the jars. Because God's resources, friends, are unlimited. And after every jar was filled, it says the oil stopped. She sold the oil, paid her debts. I came to this place in the passage, and this is the thought I had. But what about next week's bills? What about next month's bills? The oil stopped at the last jar. She paid her debts, but now all the oil's gone. What about next month? Isn't that what we do? We project ahead. We think about, okay, yeah, but what about tomorrow? What about next day? What about next week? Don't miss this. We think it's the oil that we need, but it's the oil giver. We think it's the oil. We think it's the money, job, person, and provision. Those things are important, but it's not the oil primarily that we need. It's the oil giver. The oil stopped, I believe, with the last jar because God wanted her to know that he can be trusted for the day, for this day. There'll always be enough for the day for those who trust him. Gang, it's not the oil. It's the oil giver who, if you trust him, will meet you and fill you with whatever is needed for each day. And this is the third way to choose to close a gap. That is to trust daily. So ask boldly, act decisively, and trust daily. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000, people started following him for free food. And that's kind of what we do. So he said, look, you look for me for the food. I know what you're doing. But he said, I am the bread of life. Those who come to me will never hunger Again, people followed Jesus to be filled with food, but he wanted them to be filled with him. And so what I would say to all of you is go ahead and enjoy the food, but be filled with him. Enjoy your home, sports, kids, travel, but be filled with him. Be led and healed and helped by Jesus. Question, how are you doing with that? How are you doing with trusting Jesus daily with whatever you need? How are you doing with trusting him with every part of your life, even the parts that don't make sense, and asking him to help you through that? Because we often try to fill our gaps with everything under the sun except God. You know, if you have a loneliness gap, how are you going to fill that? And will you trust God that he's going to see you through that and fill that loneliness in your life and soul? If you have a gap in your marriage, how will you fill it? Will you be tempted to go outside your marriage? Or will you ask God to help you rediscover your love? I know a young man right now who has a purpose gap. And so he tries to find purpose in golf, gambling, and drinking, and it absolutely destroyed his family. Some of you are facing a gap right now, and you're tempted to give up or give in. Tempted maybe to cut a corner, compromise your values, or move in with somebody because it's a gap you can't fix. And gang, I get it. And I don't know why certain gaps happen sometimes, but no matter your situation, I believe God wants to fill your gap. The oil giver wants to fill you with his perfect love and his perfect provision. But maybe he's asking you to finally trust him daily. Because maybe it's the right ask, but the wrong time. Maybe God wants to grow something in you before he gives something to you. Maybe he wants you to grow in your faith or character or self-awareness. Maybe some of you have a relationship gap right now because God knows you're not ready for one. And he's using that gap to teach and grow something in you. And then you realize that what God grew in you during that gap is what you needed more than anything else to be successful in all areas of life. Because when there's a gap, God says, man, ask me. Ask boldly. Have faith. Ask boldly. But don't just sit there. Act decisively. You might have to do something. And then finally, trust him daily. I want to close our time together here in a couple of minutes with a story of our own family who went through a gap. And we didn't know how to fix it. 4 years ago, our daughter-in-law, Sarah, was 9 weeks pregnant with their second child. So they went in for a routine checkup. And then our family was met with some news that no family wants to hear. The tech did the ultrasound. David and Sarah noticed some concern on her face. She kept searching. But after a thorough exam, she looked up and she said, I am so sorry, but I can't detect a heartbeat. I'm afraid this is no longer a viable pregnancy, and given the way things look, I don't think it's been viable for quite some time. I'll go get the doctor. The doctor came in. He confirmed that the baby was not alive. And so this immediate flood of grief came over them, and as David and Sarah held each other in their darkest moment crying, the doctor lovingly explained their options. They could take medication to start a miscarriage, they could give the baby time to expel naturally, or they could have a DNC to remove the baby surgically. That was on a Monday, so they scheduled a DNC for the following Thursday. They gathered their things. They walked down the hospital corridor under the darkest cloud of grief. Phone calls were made. We all cried. I cried quietly as I told David, my son, on the phone how much I loved him and would be praying for him and Sarah. And then I was very careful how I said this. But I said, David, I don't know why this is happening. And I don't have the answers. but I know that God is with you and God is powerful. I also believe that God can and will at times do miracles, so I hope it's okay, but I'm going to be praying for a miracle. God raised Jesus from the dead, and he can raise this child. Not saying that he will, but that's going to be my prayer. Sarah told me later that a verse she clung to during this time when they learned their son didn't have a heartbeat was 2 Corinthians 1:8-11. That verse says, we don't want you to be unaware of the affliction we experienced. We were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. In fact, we'd received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And our hope is that he'll deliver us again. Despite their apparent loss, Dave and Sarah turned to God and saw it as a chance to completely trust him, no matter the outcome. Well, the next day, my son just didn't have peace. And my son is a lawyer downtown Minneapolis. He's a very rational, very logical person. But he said, I didn't have peace, that something wasn't right, that he had a prompting from God that was essentially urging him not to accept the report that their baby was no longer alive. He wasn't in denial. He said the prompting was so strong he couldn't ignore it. So they asked for another ultrasound on Wednesday, the day before they were going to have the DNC on Thursday, that before they expelled the baby, they insisted on having one more ultrasound. Went into the hospital. On top of their chart, they read these words, ultrasound, confirm pregnancy loss, patient request, which means this extra ultrasound would not have happened had David and Sarah not requested it. They went back to the same room. The same tech greeted them somberly, said she would make it fast, get the picture they wanted. She applied the monitor. And suddenly there was a bright flash on the screen. Being very careful, she paused and stopped. David and Sarah were holding hands. She looked at it for 5 seconds. And she said, that's a heartbeat. This is a viable pregnancy. And then she said, I'm so sorry. And David and Sarah were crying and said, don't be sorry. This is great news. She ran out to get the doctor who was headed for surgery, couldn't be bothered, but she said, you need to come. The Merritts have a heartbeat. When he came into their room and verified what he saw, he said, I've seen a lot in 30 years. This is top three. See you in a week. In the days that followed, their case was sent to Yale University, studied by 10 experts. When these experts compared the picture of Sarah's womb from Monday to Wednesday, the experts said this, and I quote, these are two different wombs. The only explanation we have is that these are two different mothers. Of course, it wasn't. There wasn't an equipment or detection failure. The doctors and techs did everything right. We believe that Silas David Merritt is here because God did a miracle. People can doubt it, say it must be something else, but I am sitting here in front of you in full belief that in God's mercy, he brought a dead baby back to life. And we believe he did it so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified and that people would come to faith because of it. Now, I want you to know our family discussed at length whether to share this with all of you. Because some of you have prayed those same prayers, and a miracle didn't happen. And even now, you're grieving and questioning God's goodness, or if he's even real. I just want to say, I'm so sorry. Some of you have longed for a child, and it hasn't happened, and you don't understand it, and neither do I. I'm so sorry for that. Some of you have lost a child. I watched the video from last week from this very church, and my heart grieves with that family. But we chose to tell this story anyway And it's not because someone's faith is stronger or weaker than somebody else's faith. Our daughter lost a baby, and their faith is just as strong as David and Sarah's faith. And we prayed the same prayers for a miracle, but it didn't happen, and we don't know why. I don't know why God allows one outcome over another. Honestly, I don't. I don't know why tragic things happen to good people, other than the fact that we live in a broken world. And I don't know why God chose to intervene for David and Sarah. All I know is that God answered their prayers and did a miracle, and that a miracle most likely would not have happened if David and Sarah were not Christians and didn't believe in God and didn't trust him daily. We simply believe that because they asked boldly and trusted God fully, that his favor showed up in a miraculous way, and that it would not have happened if they didn't trust and ask. Friends here today, I still believe that nothing's impossible with God. I still believe in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. Not all things are good things, but in all things, whether they're good or bad, in life or in death, God is still working for the good for those of us who love him. So don't give up on God. Don't cut a corner. Don't compromise your values. He can do the impossible. He is still at work trying to bring about good, even from the most heartbreaking things that happen to us. So if you're facing a gap today, here's what I want to say. God is for you. God loves you more than you'll ever know. God has the power to heal you. He has the power to mend relationships and restore marriages and to bring wayward kids back home. Don't give up on God. Don't cut a corner and do something just to fill that gap on your own because you're lonely or you're longing for something. But ask him boldly. Act decisively and trust him fully. It's been such an honor for me to be with you today. I love this church. I love your pastors. You have the best board, by the way, that I've met in a long time. May God bless you. May God be with you and be your strength and your peace as you leave today. God bless everybody.